Bless you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for taking the time to come and worship the Lord on this Good Friday. And we don't have any announcement. It's going to be a very short service today. And before I deliver the sermon, I'm going to read a text. I'm going to get someone to read a text. And then after the sermon, we are going to have communion. And so, and I get Sister Kezia to come and read a text from the Gospel of John, and chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 25 to verse 34. So for those who have the Bible with you, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, reading from verse 25 to verse 34. There's a mic on the chair there. You can just grab one of them. Verse 25 to verse 34. Thank you.
Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on top on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it was a day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happen.
Thank you. That's all. Verse 35. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you once again for this scripture that described, Lord, what you went through. And so here we are, Lord, to know, Lord, what you have done for us and your message from the cross. And so this morning, Lord, we come with the posture of Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus to hear what you have to say. And so I pray, Father, that we have a hearing ear to hear. Anoint your servant to speak with clarity, simplicity, and your authority. I need your anointing, Lord, to speak. And Lord, the people here need anointing to hear. And so, Lord, we just entrust this morning message to you. And I ask the Holy Spirit to speak through me to glorify the Father and the Son. In Jesus' most precious name, and I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, today is Good Friday. We commemorate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Good Friday is the most solemn day in the Christian calendar. It is a day of reflection to remember the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And behind the death at the cross, there was a hidden and a great victory that the world cannot see and comprehend because they are blinded by the evil one. Now, at the cross, Jesus uttered 7 cries. In his final moments, that echoes across eternity. And though there were 7 cries at the cross, today I will focus on the 6th cry, "It is finished." And so the title of my sermon is this, "It is finished." Jesus' 6th cry on the cross. Now, Good Friday marks the day that changed humanity or the human history forever. And it was a day of gruesome death and sorrow, yet a day of incredible triumph. Now imagine for a moment that on that day that Jesus had been severely beaten, suffering from external and internal injury and bleeding. And so the reviler and the enemies pulled out his beard and spat on his face. They jeered at him, and his face was beaten beyond recognition. And his body was whipped 39 times at least at the whipping post. And the 39 strips cut deep into his flesh and touching his raw nerve. And they further plunged a crown of thorns into his brow. And he was coerced to carry that heavy cross. And halfway, he could no longer bear it. And someone had to help him to carry the cross to the execution site. And when they reached the site, they plunged the nails into his hand and into his feet. And then they lifted him up on the cross. And despite under such extreme pain and pressure, Jesus was able to utter this 7 very heartfelt saying at the cross. Now the last few words of a departing man have deep meaning and impact. And have you ever stood at the bedside of a beloved one, listening as they whisper their final words in their last moments on this planet Earth? Now, if you have, then you know that those words reach into the deepest part of your heart. They are not just sentences. They become sacred. We cling to them and we replay them in our mind. Because when someone we love departs, their final words become a lasting echo in our soul. And we hold them close. We treasure them. We remember them because they meant everything. And no doubt, Jesus reserved the most important last words for these critical moments. What were the 7 cries of Jesus at the cross? And what Jesus is trying to teach us. And so let me go through the 7 cries at the cross. Number 1, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So in this cry, Jesus taught us to forgive one another, forgive others. And then the 2nd cry came, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And even at the last moment, and Jesus taught us to always reach out to others for salvation. Because it is a destiny between eternal death, eternal damnation, or eternal bliss in heaven. And so even the last minute, he was reaching out to the unsaved. And then the 3rd cry, he said, "Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother." And in that short sentence, he's teaching us to take care of our family members and also to take care of our spiritual family members. And then after the 3rd cry, there was total darkness for 3 hours. 3 hours, brothers and sisters, not a few minutes. And so it was a miraculous total solar eclipse for 3 hours. A normal eclipse, solar eclipse, will last a few minutes. But this one was a miraculous one. It was 3 hours. Total darkness for 3 hours. And then after that came the 4th cry. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" And that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So he was teaching us to realize the severe gravity of sin. So sin is not to be lightly taken, because that caused you to be separated from God, and for those who are unsaved, forever and ever. And so these last few cries were actually uttered within a minute or two. And then came the fifth cry, "I thirst." And then the soldier put some vinegar on the hyssop and then lifted up the stick and put it on his lips. And so here, there was a slight relief. And then here, Jesus is teaching us to depend on one another. Not that we are co-dependent, but we are interdependent. I depend on you and you depend on me. Interdependent. And so that was the fifth cry. And then came the sixth cry. "It is finished." Essentially, Jesus say, "Finish what you started." And Jesus finished what he started. And I'll go into the details later on. And then came the last cry. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And so here, Jesus is teaching us to trust God totally. And so Jesus finished everything and he commit himself to the Lord. And so today's sermon, I will focus on the sixth saying of Jesus on the cross. And Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Now, Jesus did not say, "I am finished," but he said, "It is finished." And he gave the most triumphant cry in all of humanity. Now, this was a cry of victory, not defeat. A cry of completion. A cry of fulfillment. And in John 17:4, Jesus said, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." And Jesus was a finisher. Finished what he was assigned to do. And he spoke it loud for all to hear. And he uttered a loud cry to his Father in heaven that he has finished his task on earth. And for every evil force to hear and to flee, for Christ's work on the cross was complete. And all the things God has commissioned Jesus to do, he has completed it 100%. It is finished. In Greek, the word is tetelestai. So in short, it means done. Mission accomplished. Paid in full. Now, human has a tendency to quit halfway due to adversity, weariness, or impatience. And many of us go through life leaving behind a trail of unfinished business or projects. Now, just to give you an example, Michelangelo was a genius and he excelled as a sculptor, designer, painter, and an architect. Now, to name a few, his statue of Moses and David actually are widely recognized and appreciated as a masterpiece. But what many people do not know is that in Florence, Italy, an entire hall is filled with his unfinished sculptural work. As great as this artist was, he left much unfinished. And none of us at the end of our life can say, "I finished all the things I've set out to do." We may have finished some important tasks, projects, or mission, but not all of them. Only one person in history at the end of his life on earth could say with absolute and total truthfulness, "I have finished everything I set out to do." And his name is Jesus Christ. Now, the phrase "it is finished," as I said, come from the Greek word, just one word, tetelestai. It is a Greek word with many layers of meaning. In Greek grammar, tetelestai is the perfect tense and passive voice. So passive voice implies that the subject, in this case Jesus, is completely or completing something on behalf of another. And perfect tense means the action is completed but has an ongoing effect into the future. And so tetelestai means that Jesus has completed his mission and purpose of his earthly work, and the consequences of his work are enduring. It means it was finished in the past, it is finished in the present, and it will remain finished in the future. So let me now give you some illustration of the rich meaning found in the various life examples from the Hebrew as well as the Greek culture. The first is it is a business term. So when a debt was paid, merchant wrote tetelestai across the bill. So it has a legal receipt saying nothing more is owed. Now, application in terms of Jesus at the cross. Jesus fully paid the debt of our sin, and there is no balance left for us to pay. And so in short, or in business terms, amount paid in full. Your debt of sin is now cancelled. And then second, it is also a priestly term. So when a priest examined a lamb and found it without blemish, he would declare it as qualified to be used as a sacrifice. Tetelestai. So application in terms of the cross. Jesus was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. His sacrifice on the cross was complete and accepted by God once and for all. And so in priestly term, spotless sacrifice was accepted. Jesus' sinless sacrifice is offered and accepted by God. And then thirdly, it is also what we call an artistic term. An immaculate artist, for example, upon finishing a great work, would step back and say, tetelestai, meaning a masterpiece artwork is completed. Nothing more needs to be added. And that is an emphasis. Nothing more needs to be added. And so the application in terms of the cross, the work of salvation is not only done, it is beautiful and it is complete. You cannot add anything to it through good works or religious ritual. Adding anything to it will ruin its perfection. And so we must have this mindset that Jesus' work is complete. You cannot add anything to it. If you add anything to it to earn your salvation, then you have ruined the work of salvation by the Lord Jesus. And so in artistic term, masterpiece finished. Salvation is beautifully completed. You don't need to add anything to it. And then fourthly, it is also a judicial or a legal term. And when someone finish their prison sentence, their record could be stamped, tetelestai, meaning justice has been satisfied. And so, application on the cross, the punishment for sin has been fully served by the Lord Jesus. Now you are free or you are acquitted. And so in legal terms, it means sentence fulfilled. Justice is satisfied. You are free to go. And then fifthly, it is also a military term, means mission accomplished. Now, a soldier returning from a battle might use the term to mean that the mission and the objective is fully accomplished. And so, in terms of application at the cross, Jesus accomplished the Father's mission. He has defeated sin, death, and the grave. And so, militarily, mission accomplished, victory secure. Jesus has conquered sin and death. So now we can see the multi-layers of the meaning, tetelestai. Next, I want to answer in more details. What work were actually finished or completed when Jesus said, it is finished? Now, number one, he was declaring that he has completed or completely fulfilled all the law's requirement. Now, do you know what the demands of the laws are for God's standard of righteousness? Perfection. And so the question is there anyone here who can say that he has perfectly kept all the laws of God? None. None of us. And that is why the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Only Jesus, as the God-man, has perfectly kept all the requirements of the law. That is why in Matthew 5:17, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so despite all the temptation and the trials that Jesus went through in his earthly life, he never broke a single law. And he fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law, the perfect standard of God. And so he was the perfect and sinless, and this qualified him to be our Savior. Because only a sinless human being can qualify to die for the sinful man. And so he can be our Savior. And so next, in crying out, it is finished at the cross, it also means, number two, the once for all sacrifice and penalty for our sin is fully paid for. It also means that the sacrificial system in the Old Testament has ended. Now, in the Old Testament, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, animals had been sacrificed by the priest for the sins of the people. And so the Old Testament sacrificial system foreshadowed the once for all perfect sacrifice of Jesus, by which sin could be truly and completely atoned for. And that is why Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 to verse 4, NIV version says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice, repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipper would not have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sin. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin, because it is impossible for the blood of bull and goats to take away sin. And therefore, Jesus, having met all the righteous demands of the law, qualified to be the perfect, sinless Savior to atone for our sin by his death. And so the sinless died for the sinful once for all. And all the sins of humanity, past, present, and future, have been put upon Jesus. And not only that, on the cross, the full wrath of God for the sin of humanity was inflicted upon him instead of us. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so he paid the eternal penalty, the entire penalty of death for our sin. Now let me next give you a courtroom story that paints or illustrates a powerful picture of how Jesus paid the full penalty for our sin. And there was a young man who found himself standing in the court, and he has committed several serious offenses: speeding, reckless driving, destruction of some expensive property. And all the evidences were clearly stacked against him. No way out. He was found guilty. And so the judge looked at him in the eye and said, the law is clear. You are guilty on all counts, and the penalty is $100,000 or 30 days in jail. And so the young man hung down his head. He didn't have the means to pay, and he was ready to accept the sentence. But then something completely unexpected happened. And so the judge rose from his bench, removed his robe, and he walked down the floor, and he pulled his checkbook out, and he wrote a check of $100,000 and paid the penalty to the sheriff. And you see, the judge was a young man's kinsman, a relative. And he became the kinsman redeemer. And as a judge, he couldn't ignore the law because justice had to be served. And as a beloved kinsman, the judge chose to pay the penalty for him. And so the debt was real, but it was paid in full. Now that, my fellow brother and sister in Christ, is what Jesus did for us. And we were guilty. The evidence was clear. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, the wage of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so we owe an unpayable debt. But Jesus became man, our kinsman redeemer. That's why he has to become a man. Angels cannot save us. And he overcame all the sins and temptations that the devil threw at him. And Jesus lived a sinless life and then paid the full penalty of sin, of our sin at the cross. He didn't sweep our sin under the rug. No, he actually bore the full weight of it. And on the cross, he took our punishment. And with his dying breath, he cried out, "It is finished. The debt is gone. The slate is clean. The price is paid." And so all the Old Testament type, number three, when they say it is finished, it means all the Old Testament types and prophecy were fulfilled. And in short, the fulfillment of all prophecy. When Jesus said it is finished, he was declaring that everything written about him in the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms, had been fulfilled. And there are about 300 plus prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah. And about 30 pertains to his suffering, crucifixion, death and burial. And every shadow of the Old Testament pointed to the Messiah. And every Old Testament sacrifice, every Passover lamb, every promise of a coming Messiah, they were all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so the cross was not an accident. It was a divine plan and appointment. God had planned it from the very beginning. And as I said, there are about 30 prophecies about his suffering, crucifixion and burial. But I'll just give you 12 of them. Just to see, let you know the details of the prophecy and how it was fulfilled at the cross. Prophecy number one prophesies that he will be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. And it was written in Psalm 41 verse 9 and Zechariah chapter 11 verse 12. And it was written and fulfilled in Luke chapter 22 and Matthew chapter 26. I will not go through the verses, but these are the references for you. And so that was fulfilled. Prophecy number two says that he would be silent before his accuser. He was to be led as a lamb to the slaughter and remain silent before the shearer. Prophesied in Isaiah 53 and then fulfilled in Matthew 27. And prophecy number three, he was to be beaten and spit upon. Prophesied in Isaiah 50 and fulfilled in Mark 14. And then fourth one, his hands and feet were pierced. Now this was prophesied about 1,000 years before crucifixion was even invented. That needs to be noted. Prophesied in Psalm 22:16 and fulfilled in John 20:25-27. Prophecy number five, he was to be crucified with criminals. Prophesied in Isaiah 53 and fulfilled in Luke 23. 6, he was to be mocked and insulted. And 7, to be given vinegar to drink. We read that verse. So, and then prophecy number 7, garments to be divided and the lots cast. Prophesied in Psalm 22 and then fulfilled in John 19. And then the details of what he will cry out. Prophecy number 9, that he will cry out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And that was the fourth cry on the cross. Prophesied in Psalm 22 and fulfilled in Matthew 27. And then prophecy number 10, no bones broken. Prophesied in Exodus chapter 12 and Psalm 34. And then the scripture that we read from John 19, that even though the soldiers broke the legs of the two criminals on the left and right, but not for Jesus. And then prophecy number 11, pierced side, that his side will be pierced, prophesied in Zechariah chapter 12 and fulfilled in John 19. And then prophecy number 12, he was to be buried with the rich, prophesied in Isaiah 53 and fulfilled in Matthew 27. And so there are about 30 prophecy, but I've just listed 12. It will suffice. And so it proved that the Bible is God inspired. God is all knowing, and he has a foreknowledge that what would happen in time to come. Before I conclude my sermon, I'd like to draw a main application for this theme. It is finished. Means finish what you started. Have you ever started something with passion, with enthusiasm? Maybe it's a project or an assignment. But somewhere along the line, something got in the way, and then you are left it unfinished. Now, you are not alone, because many of us start strong, but struggle to finish. And so today, I want to remind you, Jesus finished what he started. And he wants you to do the same. So adopt this motto: finishing requires persistence and faithfulness, not perfection. Now, we often quit because we don't feel good enough, strong enough, or qualified enough. But finishing isn't about perfection. It is about persistence and faithfulness. And God doesn't ask for instant success. He asks for steady and faithful obedience. And may you adopt this godly virtue and finish what you have started. And as an encouragement, Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we fail not." So keep going until you finish. And so now I come to the conclusion. As we look to the cross, let those words echo in our soul. It is finished. Not spoken in defeat, but in victory. It is finished. It's a declaration that echoes through eternity. The debt is paid. The enemy is crushed. The veil is torn. The way is open. And the grave was soon to be empty. And so you don't have to strive anymore. You don't have to live under condemnation. You don't have to wonder if God loves you. He loves you beyond measure. The cross proves it. The blood seals it. And it reminds us that no sin is too great, no burden too heavy, and no darkness too deep for the love of Christ to overcome and to forgive. Now, the cross is not the end, because there is Resurrection Sunday. So let us rejoice and praise God for what he has done for us. Amen.